Well, if you want to take out your bulletins or follow along in your Bibles to Psalm 35, as we continue to make our way backwards through the book of Psalms. Last week we looked at Psalm 36, this week Psalm 35. As I continue to go backwards and Sean continues to go forwards, we'll meet somewhere in the middle as we make our way through this first book of Psalms. We come to a particular type of psalm that we have not yet seen before. An imprecatory psalm here in Psalm 35. Psalm 35, we will read the whole psalm beginning in verse 1. A psalm of David. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in His salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave me like one bereaved. When they were ill, I put on sackcloth. And I humbled myself with fasting. And when my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Assailants gathered against me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked me. They gnashed their teeth at me. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs I will praise you. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They sneer at me and say, aha, aha, with our own eyes we have seen it. Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God, my Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord, my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted. Or say, we have swallowed him up. May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. But may those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have of studying your word, that you have not left us in the dark as to how we are supposed to act. You've not even left us in the dark as to how we should feel. But you've given us the Psalms, the emotional book of the Old Testament. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we examine the feelings of David, of his thoughts and his faith in you, that you would show us how it is that we are also supposed to rely upon you. We pray that we would increase in our faith and dependence upon you this evening as we look to you as our refuge. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. There's a scenario that kind of plays itself out quite often in the Ferguson household. Usually begins with tears, and then one of my children comes running into the room screaming, Dad, 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 they hit me. At which point I have to go to the reported offending child to investigate the offense and find out exactly what happened. So I find the child in question and I ask, did you hit your brother or sister? And even though my children know that hitting and kicking or any type of physical attack is a serious offense in our family, the child in question almost always immediately responds with, yes, but they hit me first. Yes, but they took my toy. Yes, but they called me a name. yes, but. And the look on my child's face, even though we've repeated this scenario over and over and over again, it always has the same outcome. It reveals that not only do they understand that they did it, but they believe they were justified in retaliating against their brother or sister. Not just that they think that they were justified, but the look on their face shows that they assume that I think they were justified. And that I'm going to agree with them in this scenario, and that I'm going to look at my child and I'm going to say, good for you. I'm glad you hit your brother or sister. And yet, no matter how many times we go through this, the offending child is always shocked when they get in trouble for their act of retaliation. As though this is the first time this has happened. Again and again and again, I've repeated to my children that when they're harmed, when they're hurt, when they're insulted, or in any way they suffer from the behavior of their siblings, the correct response is not to retaliate, but to come to me for assistance. To come to me and trust that I will take care of it. And yet that rarely happens. And yet it rarely happens in the lives of us as adults as well. When someone does something to us unjustly, we immediately begin thinking of all the ways that we can respond and inflict a proportionate amount of suffering upon the person that did something to us. We don't forgive, we fight back. Even in those cases where we don't literally fight back, we think in our minds of how we're going to fight back. Of all the creative things that we could say to really zing that other person, the things that we could do to get back at them. Maybe they can't hear what we said after they cut us off on the highway, but we feel better now because we know the tongue lashing that we would have given them had they could have been listening. Maybe it appears that we let something go, but in our minds are turning, considering all manner of justice that we could have poured out on that person. We'd give them vengeance. And at first glance, as we look at Psalm 35 this evening, an imprecatory psalm, imprecatory literally means to call down a curse upon someone. This psalm almost seems unbiblical. It almost seems like a retaliation, not in keeping with the spirit of forgiveness or the grace that Jesus calls for in the New Testament, especially in the Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying on Sunday mornings. The language of this psalm seems harsh. It seems vindictive. It seems almost like an imagined retaliation, as though we're looking into David's mind to see all the crafty things that he would do to get back at somebody. But my goal this evening is, as we look at this psalm, I'm hoping that we'll really see that Psalm 35 is actually a psalm of prayer, a prayer really of faith. It's a prayer not of personal retaliation and retribution, but really a psalm and a prayer of faith that God is the one who's going to act on the psalmist's behalf. That the psalmist doesn't have to retaliate or pour out his own retribution upon these people because God himself is going to take care of it. We can see really David's faith first here in the fact that he's praying for victory. The psalm begins there in the first verse. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. There's really two concepts, two metaphors or analogies that David is unpacking here in this psalm. One is legal, the other is military. You can see the legal part right there in verse 1. The word contend, it's a legal term. It's often found in the Old Testament in the ancient equivalent of lawsuits. God tells Israel in Micah chapter 6 that he has an accusation, he says, against the people. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, the Lord has an accusation, a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against his people, against Israel. All of those words, accusation, case, charge, those are all legal terms, and those are all the same word that we have here in verb form, contend. David is praying, accuse those who have accused me, charge those who have charged me, make a case against those who have made a case against me. And as David is presenting his argument here in this psalm, it's a false accusation that David has been the victim of. It's a false case against him. You can see it unpacked a little bit there in verse 11 where he says, ruthless witnesses have come forward and I'm being questioned about things I know nothing about. In essence, I'm being interrogated because they think I've done something, but I haven't done anything wrong. Which, as we've gone backwards through this first book of Psalms, is somewhat shocking. Because we've come across several psalms of confession where David has cried out for deliverance from his enemies, but yet he admits, my enemies are messing with me because I did something wrong. But here David says, I haven't done anything wrong in this particular case. I'm innocent. Before these false witnesses, they're trying to make me seem like I'm guilty, but I'm not. And they continue to slander David in verse 15. Now, the phrase literally there is that they're tearing him with their words. They're mocking him there in verse 16, humiliating him. And David's complaint is that this is unjust. It's as though these mockers and these slanders are bringing a formal accusation against him in court, but it's really taking place largely in the court of public opinion. They're mocking him for all to see. They're saying these things against him so that other people will judge David and form an opinion against him that's not true. And David said, the worst part of all this is that I did good to these people. These people are being unjust to me because, as he says there in verse 12, they repay evil for good. David goes on to explain how when they were sick, he cared for them, he prayed for them. And even in cases where their prayers were not answered, he went about mourning as though for his own mother, which is such a picture that David's presenting here. It bothered David that these people were not healed, and yet when he's struggling, they turn around and they give him what is not just. They retaliate against him. So not only have they been false against him like a false witness, but their attitude has been false. They're acting as though David has not been good to them, as though David has been evil to them. David's crying out to God. He's saying, God, I didn't do this. I was not evil to them. I was good to them. I did treat them well. I did cry for them. And so here, whether in an actual court or in a court of public opinion, to shame David, they're trying to make it seem like David has done something wrong. And David is crying out, God, you got to save me. You got to help me. Rather than retaliating against these false witnesses personally, I mean, this is David. You can just go kill them. But he doesn't. He doesn't retaliate against them. Instead, he cries out in faith to God to defend him, to contend on David's behalf. It's as though David has gone and gotten the hotshot attorney to defend him, who happens to be God himself. God, you're the judge of all the world. You need to come as the attorney to vindicate me, to defend me. He says there in verse 22, you have seen this, so rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God, my Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, he says. We see David's faith in God and his cry for justice from the one who is righteous, from the one who is just, from God himself. Don't let them gloat over me, David says. Instead, you need to defend me from these false contenders. David is expressing his faith that it is God and God alone who can defend him from these accusations. And not just false contenders using a legal metaphor, but back in verse 1, David also prays, fight against those who fight against me, using a military metaphor. Take up shield and armor, arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. You can see David unpacking this military motif even further in verses 4 through 10 there. David says in verse 4 that people seek his life, and given the military nature of David's life, it's not unlikely that these are really people who are coming after him, that they really are seeking his life. These are probably enemies that are coming against him. He's not just trying to be imaginative here. These people are really coming to get him. They're plotting his ruin there in verse 4. In verse 7, there's this picture of them trying to capture him in a net, as though, you know, he's a bird or a beast, that they're trying to snare him. And yet, when you consider David's military prowess and how accomplished he was as a military man, it's quite a testimony to David's faith that David is praying to God for victory. I mean, David was a fighter. From his entire life, he was a mighty warrior. From the moment he fought Goliath to the time he died, David was a warrior. He was a fighting man. David may have Goliath may have despised David, but by the time David fought Goliath, he'd already killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. I mean, this was a military man. And as he's being attacked here in the psalm, we naturally assume that David's just going to call up the army. If you're going to mess with me, then I'm going to get my guys together and we're going to come take you out. Or at the very least, I'm going to call Joab, who kills just about everything. And Joab's going to come and take care of this. or any of the ruthless men that are said to follow David. I'm going to call out a hit on this person. And yet David doesn't do any of this. He doesn't order the assassination of them. He doesn't send his army. He doesn't even take it into his own hands and just say, well, I'm going to go kill these enemies. Instead, we see David appealing to God for victory. He says, may the angel of the Lord drive them away and pursue them. May they be like chaff there in verse 5, an indirect reference to Psalm 1, that the wicked are like the chaff which the wind blows away. David is praying, God, don't let them be like the blessed man. Don't let them be firmly established. Instead, let them suffer the fate of their wickedness. Rescue me from their ravages, he says in verse 17, my life from these lions. Even as David responds to these military threats, even in what looks like retaliation in the language that he's using, it's not retaliation because he's not relying upon himself to do it. Instead, he's relying upon the justice of God. My soul will rejoice in the Lord, he says in verse 9, and delight in his salvation, for you rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. And yet, as I read that verse, I think, when in David's life has he ever been poor and needy and weak? David's never really any of those things. David is always strong and rich and a blessed man. He's always somebody who's mighty. He has one of the most powerful militaries on the face of the earth. And yet, as David approaches God and faces this attack, he views himself as poor and needy. And in faith, cries out to God. He doesn't trust his own might. He doesn't trust his own strength. Instead, his faith is in the Lord's might. He says, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? David understands and he trusts the source of his victory. He understands the source of justice over false witnesses, deliverance from his enemies. He understands it comes from one source and one alone, and it's not himself. Even here, one of the most accomplished military minds of his day, and yet he doesn't rely upon his own power, his own might. The just judge in that land, and yet he doesn't even rely upon his own court system. Instead, he appeals to God. He appeals to God, not taking matter into his own hands. Even though, as king, he was certainly justified to do so, as the anointed one of Israel, and yet even he appeals to God. He does what I wish my children would do. And what we ourselves are sometimes slow to do, instead of retaliating ourselves and trusting in our own acts of justice, David appeals to God. He prays to him for victory, believing that God and God alone is the source of his salvation. But not only do we see David's faith in praying for victory, we also see in this psalm David's faith in vindication. David's overall faith of vindication is even stronger than the vindication that he mentions here a couple times in this psalm. He asks specifically for God to vindicate him over false witnesses, to vindicate him over these mockers. But really, David's faith of vindication in this psalm is that his faith is not foolishly placed. We've seen David's faith in God revealed in his prayer for victory, in a faith that it is ultimately God who grants him the victory, but what's to say that David has trusted in the right person? What's to say that he's trusted in the right source for victory? I mean, there are many who were confident in David's day that they believed that what they were doing and who they were trusting would bring them victory and success. We even saw it this morning in Matthew chapter 6 that all of those pagan worshipers were babbling because they really thought that they could gain success and victory over their enemies simply by babbling nonsense. And so what's to say that as David is praying here that he's just simply one of any number of people who believe that it's their God who's going to bring victory? We see it in 2 Kings chapter 3. The king of Moab offers his son as a human sacrifice on the city walls because he believes that that's going to turn the tide of the battle. There were many attempts at placating the gods, at exploiting favor, and not all of them were successful. Many of them just amount to nothing more than superstition, as though such things could possibly have an effect. We usually see that a lot of these ideas of the pagans were just plain foolishness and ridiculous. And so we notice that David has faith in God for victory, but I'm sure that the enemies of David had faith in their gods. But you'll notice here in Psalm 35 that as David prays, he's not only demonstrating his faith that God can deliver, that God is the source of victory, but that God will deliver him. That his faith in God is the correct place to put it. The God is the correct object of his faith. You can see it at the very end of this psalm, verse 27. He prays, "May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, 'The Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant.'" David is not just confident that he's going to have victory, but David is confident that there is going to be an overall vindication that other people will see, and that other people will say, "God defends his people. God defends his servants." That they will know that the object of David's faith was the Lord Almighty, and that the Lord Almighty delivered David. You know, as I think about it, as I think about this scenario that often takes place in my family where my children don't come to me when there's a problem, I think one of the reasons that my children hesitate to come to me when they've been wronged is that they really lack the confidence that I'm going to act. I think they believe that I can. They've seen it often enough that they know that I can defend them. I can. But the question I think they ask themselves is, will I? I mean, put this in our human perspective. If I retaliate myself, I know what the results are going to be. I know the results are going to be immediate, and I know that the results are going to be what I want them to be because I'm fully in charge of it. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you right back. It's instantaneous. I hit you, and now you know the suffering that you caused me initially. But if I go to Dad, what's really going to happen? What's he going to do? What if I go to Dad and he's too tired and too worn out to deal with our childish squabbles? And we tell Dad and Dad just simply says, "Well, work it out amongst yourselves." Or what if it seems like the end of the world to me that somebody took my Legos, but when I go to Dad, he just doesn't seem to think that it's as crucial and world-shaking as I think it is? What if Dad doesn't see it as important as I do? And I think this element of doubt causes them simply to take it into their own hands. I know Dad can act, but will he? But you see in this psalm that David has complete confidence in the fact that he's going to be vindicated. It's not just that God could help me, God could be the source of my victory, but God is the source of my victory. David doesn't question if God's going to respond. He doesn't question if God is too busy with other things. And he doesn't worry that God might not see it as important that David is attacked. Instead, David says there in verse 27, "The Lord delights in the well-being of his servant." David believes that he's going to be vindicated because of his faith that God delights in him, that God is interested in his well-being. I think my children sometimes feel that I'm only interested in keeping the peace, keeping quiet in the household. But you'll notice that David has no such fear in God. He has faith that God cares for him and that God will not just act to keep the peace, but that God's going to act in justice for his well-being. Just as we saw this morning in Matthew 6, David knows that God cares for him as a father and will take care of his needs. And so David cries out to God, not just because he believes that God has the power to save him, but because he believes God desires to save him. Not just that God can save him, but God will save him. And again, I also think that my children fear that my response to the right doing might not cause the appropriate amount of suffering to the other person that they themselves endured. That person destroyed my world when they destroyed my Lego building. And Dad, I'm just not sure that you're going to pour out that much justice and suffering upon the other person. What if you don't inflict as much pain as the person who hit me? But you can see David's faith in God's deliverance, not just the faith that God will deliver him because he cares for him, but the faith that God will deliver him appropriately. We might think as we read through this psalm that David would pray, "God, deliver me in your power. God, deliver me in your strength. Deliver me in your might." But twice in this passage, David prays, "Deliver me in your righteousness." He says there in verse 24, "Vindicate me in your righteousness." And again in verse 28, he says, "My tongue will proclaim your righteousness all day long." David believes that God's going to act in justice. That God is going to act, not just kind of, not just sort of, he's going to act completely in righteousness, in justice. He's going to give the appropriate punishment for the crime. He's going to give a righteous vindication to David. This isn't just about inflicting pain on the other person for David. David's not just hoping that the other person is going to suffer as much as he suffered. He really believes that God is going to do what is correct and what is right. That God's not simply going to shrug his shoulders and say, well, it's no big deal, work it out amongst yourselves and ignore the wrongdoing of the wicked, but that God is going to respond with sufficient justice equal to the acts of the wicked. That God is going to pour out what that sin deserves. And that he's not going to act in an unwarranted way towards the action of the evil opposition. Instead, David believes that the righteousness of God will be done, that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. That David knows that he's innocent and that God is going to defend him because God is righteous and he defends the innocent. And David knows that the wicked are going to be punished because God is a just God and he punishes the wicked. And so David doesn't fear that God will think it's no big deal and that God will overlook what's going on. Instead, he believes God will act because of who he knows God to be, who he believes God to be. He knows God is a saving God, a righteous God, a loving God. He doesn't fear that his faith is ill-placed because he knows the character of the person that he's placing his faith in. We so often desire to take matters into our own hands, to not trust the justice of God, to not trust the God who says, vengeance is mine, because we don't truly believe the character of God. We don't truly believe God to be who he says he is. It's just so much easier to place faith in ourselves, because I know how I'm going to act. I know what I'm going to do in this situation. I know what my justice is and my retribution. But Psalm 35 asks us to consider, do we know the character of God? Do we really know who the God that we say we believe in is? And if we do know who he is, do we trust him? Do we trust him when he say that he's a God of justice? Do we really believe that he will respond in righteousness? Do we really believe that he's watching over us and caring for us as he says he does? It's no accident that David repeatedly refers to God here in Psalm 35 as the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, 6 times. All there in all capitals in your Bibles. David is using God's personal name, Yahweh, I am, the covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. David knew God's covenant promises. He knew what God had promised to do, and he knew that God had a never-changing nature. That when he said, I am, he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in faith, David knew that that character of God would never fail. And we have an even greater testimony of God's covenant-making, covenant-keeping nature in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God has showed that justice and that righteousness that David understood to such a degree that he executed his own son for the sin of his people. And there at the cross, we also see the love of God, that he would kill his own son for the sin of his people. At the cross, we see justice and mercy coming together, the covenant of God being fulfilled. And so we have confidence in the truth that God will deliver us from our enemies. He will vindicate us from our enemies because he's already delivered us from our ultimate enemies, sin and death and Satan. We have confidence not just that God will vindicate us, but has vindicated us and will vindicate us eternally in Jesus Christ. That forever we will celebrate victory in him. We have faith in the character of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. A testimony that David could only look forward to, and yet a testimony that is a reminder to us. Psalm 35 here is a reminder that we don't need to retaliate ourselves. We don't need to take matters into our own hands against the wicked because we have a perfectly loving and just God who has seen, even as David says twice in these verses, who has seen and will act because he's already acted for us on behalf of us in Jesus Christ. David is calling us not just to believe that God can deliver us from our enemies, but that God has delivered us from our enemies and will deliver us eternally. He's calling us, like David, to trust not in ourselves, not in our own might, not in our own justice for victory and vindication, but in our Heavenly Father, the one who cares for us and loves us, the one to whom we pray and communicate and commune with and cry out for rescue and for salvation and for deliverance. Knowing God, there is none like you. You rescue the poor and needy. May the Lord be indeed be exalted, as we will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you are watching over us. We pray that you would remind us who you are, that you would remind us what we are to you, what you have done for us, that we would trust you and not take matters into our own hands, but knowing who you are and knowing how you have already acted for us in Christ, that we would trust you to continue to act on our behalf. May we trust you and rely upon you for your name's sake. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.